Let us pray before we get into God's Word. Please join me. Father, thank you again for this precious time together, this morning of worship that we've already have had from Sunday school and on. Thank you for the fellowship that we have and the unity that we have in Christ. Thank you for the precious gospel. And thank you, Lord, that your word is always timely. And how our needy souls are so thirsting after the truth. And so thank you, Father, for giving us that this morning once again. And I pray that it would bring light and life to each of us. And it's for your glory and honor we pray this. In Christ's name, amen. Alrighty, please turn in your Bibles again back to the wonderful book of Colossians, which is actually a letter or epistle, as they say. Colossians, we continue in chapter 3 of this letter, and we started last week in the very first verse, seeking clarity, a vision for 2020. That was the sermon title. Part 1 was last week, and part 2 is right now. And the first command of this second half of the book says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Today's verse and our passage, the rest of our passage, begins with another command. And the command is found there in verse 2, to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So some of us have our own interpretation of these verses. And it goes a little bit like this. Well, yeah, it says to keep seeking the things above and set your mind on the things above. But it means just generally, hey, for the most part, try your best to focus on spiritual things. Okay, I get it. Others are thinking or saying or interpreting this way. I mean, it's okay to take your mind off the spiritual every once in a while. We don't have to think about God and eternity every single day. It's okay to enjoy the things of this world without having to think about Him or the Word or my soul, or the souls of others all the time. I mean, 24/7? Hey, it just means mostly we should try to make God the priority of our life. And nobody would say that out loud, right? Would you? I don't think so. But that's how we might be reading and hearing this text. And that kind of interpretation leads to living out an almost but not quite accurate vision, okay, of what this passage actually says. Okay, an almost but not quite vision of who Christ is. An almost but not quite accurate vision of your walk with Him. See, faulty theology, faulty interpretation results in faulty practice. And we got to remember that this morning. The correct interpretation remembers everything that Paul said in chapters 1 and 2. Amen? Hey, we've been over this quite a number of times, but by my repetition, I'm wanting it to get beat into my own head and my own soul so I don't forget it. Okay, because it's easy to forget grace. It's easy to forget the gospel. It's easy to forget the cross and then just try to do stuff in our Christian life. Right? Right? So we need to remember doctrine. We need to take the doctrine seriously that Paul has taught us in Colossians 1 and 2. And so what happens when we take our doctrine seriously? We take our duty seriously. We take chapters 3 and 4 seriously. What happens when we see our position and our privilege from chapters 1 and 2 with appreciation? What happens, folks? We practice with gratefulness. What happens when we see our identity in Christ, and we love it. We love that we're completely bound up and identified and in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love it. What happens? Okay, we do our responsibility. We take our responsibility, and we do it out of love for Him. This is where it's all at, folks. How wonderful it is to know these glorious truths of the person of Jesus Christ and who we are in union with Him. We need to meditate and master those truths. And this is This is part of what it means when they say to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Hey, consider the person and work of Jesus Christ every single day. Meditate on the person of Christ. Hey, think about Him. Memorize His Word. And as we do that, in dependence on the power of the Spirit of God, we are enabled to go forth and walk in Him. Hey, can you look at chapter 2, verse 6 with me for a second? Because this is what was previously mentioned. Okay, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, this is where the first command actually of this epistle is. Okay, there's not a whole bunch of commands, as we said in chapters 1 and 2, but the very first command is in chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Right? And then Paul says, look, this is what has happened to you. Verse 7. "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." See, we have the sound doctrine, folks. We have been taught the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been taught the all-sufficiency of our Savior, Jesus, for everything in life and beyond. And so now we have our spiritual duty. We have our spiritual duty to walk in Him. Walk with Him. Don't walk apart from Him. Set your minds on the things above. This is what we are called to do. And so we do that out of grateful, loving hearts for Christ. See, to walk in Him is to live in relation with one another. Okay, first in Christ and then with one another in a way that displays our trust and our faith and our hope in Him. Do you see that? Your walk, your conduct, your behavior, your Christian life, it's done in such a way that shows that you trust Him. We just sang, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," right? So that's an expression of your faith and your trust and your hope and your love for Christ. Okay, and this is in keeping with our sermon theme, which was last week and this week. Okay, and I'll say it again, and I think it's going to be up on the board in just a moment. Okay, our sermon theme, again, is we must keep our focus on eternal and spiritual things. Okay, and at the very center is Jesus Christ. It needs to be centered on Him. And this is in order to become all that He has called us to be in light of the new life He's given to us. Okay? So, let us read the text once again. That's the sermon theme for this passage. And again, this is part two. And if you are able, please stand with me as we read this wonderful text in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And this is the Word of God. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." Amen. Please be seated. An oh-so-quick review of verse 1 that we started last week. Our entire sermon last week was from verse 1, for those of you who are not able to be here. And we started this passage off last week with the reminder that we've been raised up with Christ. In other words, God is the one who did the raising. He brought us to life. I remind you from John 15, Jesus tells His disciples, "You didn't choose Me. I chose you." Right? Paul says repeatedly in Colossians that God is the one who qualified us. He rescued us. He forgave us. He transferred us. He made us alive together in Him. Okay, people who are once spiritually dead. God was the actor, capital A, of our salvation. It's all the gracious choosing of a sovereign and merciful God. And you have been raised up with Christ. That's what Paul says. And in chapter 3, verse 12, if you want to look down there with me, this is a little bit of a preview again. But chapter 3, verse 12 says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." We are recipients of incredible, astounding grace. And as such, We are called to live a certain way, a new way that's worthy of Christ, that brings pleasure to Him. It's a life that's no longer of the flesh, but of the Spirit. It's because He has made us spiritually reborn. Hey, we should never, ever, ever forget that. Hey, don't forget who you are in Christ. Hey, apart from me, Jesus says again in chapter 15 of John, you can do what? Nothing. Zero. Nada. Back in Colossians 3:1, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Hey, again, like I said last week, that if there can be fairly translated since. Hey, the point is, being that this is true of you, Colossians, you have been raised up with Christ. Those of you who are believers in the church in Colossae, you've been raised up to life with Him. He says, now keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Given that you are a new creation, all those wonderful R's, rescued, reconciled, redeemed, raised up. Well, here's your duty, soldier. Okay? What's the duty? Pursue and get after it. Get after spiritual things. Get after eternal things. Get after the eternal matters of life as a priority, as the priority. Pursue the things of heaven, the treasures of heaven. The treasure Himself, Jesus Christ. Hey, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. That brings us to the rest of our verses this morning. And our first point here, and I just want to give you a few words to just kind of hang the... I don't have an official outline here. But our first point, after we remember who we are, this is our responsibility. Hey, I've already kind of said it in passing. But our responsibility, the Christian's responsibility, it's continued on from verse 1. What is the command in verse 2? It's to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. This goes hand in hand with keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Okay, so Paul says after that first command in verse 1, he says, as Gordon Lightfoot, an old biblical commentator, put it, he says, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. Keep seeking, set your mind. On what, ladies and gentlemen? The things above. Okay, we're going to do a little, make sure we're all tracking here. Set your mind on the things above. I think it will be helpful to know what that means. Yes? Okay, what does that mean to set your mind on the things above? Hey, listen, it means desiring God. It means desiring Christ. It means desiring God and Christ above anything else on earth. Hey, I open by saying we all have our different interpretations of this, right? Or some have their interpretation of this. And it's kind of stowed away back there. Oh, okay. Point is, I'm supposed to make God the priority in my life, right? Try my best to make God the priority. But set your mind on the things above. Jesus, God, eternity, spiritual matters, they're supposed to be first and foremost prior, way, way far above than anything else on the earth. He says, don't set your mind on the things of the earth. It means to continually make a deliberate choice to consider heavenly, spiritual, eternal things. Okay, this is the things above, right? So it's an intentional, continual, deliberate choice to consider those things. By the way, these things are way better than things on the earth. All right, just to let you know. Otherwise, God wouldn't give all these promises that we're going to see. Hey, what else does it mean? Okay, I said continually, deliberate, intentionally think about Him. Okay, it means to meditate on Him, meditate on His words. Okay, set your mind. Peter asks Jesus in the song that we sang, or the words of the song that we sang last week. He says, "Where else can we go, Lord?" Right? Where else can we go? He says, "You have the words of eternal life." Okay, so set your mind on the words of Christ, on the words of God. Hey, what does it mean to set your mind on the things above? It means seeking Him with the eyes of your heart, that you might find Him. You might see Him more clearly. Proverbs 8, verse 17. Okay, this is not talking about Jesus. It's talking about wisdom personified. Listen to what Proverbs 8, verse 17 says there. Okay, it's the same idea. And this is wisdom personified. It's like wisdom speaking. It says this: I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Got that? So set your mind on the things above means to seek Christ, to follow Christ, to obey Christ. I mean, who sets their mind on something and then doesn't follow through on action? You know, it would be kind of silly, right? So that's what it is to set your mind on the things above. It's the things of heaven, the things of Christ are to consume us. They're to engross our hearts. We are to love heavenly things and to study them, and not the things of the world. Okay, this is clarity of vision for this year, folks. All right, if you're looking for some direction in life, let it be Colossians chapter 3. 1 through 4 and the rest that we're going to study. Let me just illustrate here a bit. You know, when you became a Christian, okay, whenever that was, years ago or months ago or decades ago, when you became a Christian, you have been so changed. Okay, you have been converted to the extent that the way that you used to pursue sinful things and worldly things is the way that you are now to be pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and the things above, eternal spiritual matters. Do you see that? And the question is, what am I seeking this morning? What am I seeking with my life? You should mark this. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read it to you. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6. Listen. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay, Paul's talking about non-believers. But those who are according to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And he says, for the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8, 5 and 6. So it's like a compass that is set to and points north, right? Any working compass automatically, no matter where you are, it points north. So the believer's mind should be set on the things above. I love what Spurgeon said. You say that you are dead with Christ and that now you have risen with Christ. Live then the risen life, and not the life of those who have never undergone this matchless process. Live above. End quote. And this is the call. This is the command of Colossians chapter 3. In the second half of this book, this is where it starts. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on the things above. And I think it's important to note here, okay, when he says, and not the things of the earth, it's important for us to note and understand that not all the things of the earth are sinful or evil. Yes? True? Okay, not everything that's on the earth, right? That's weird false teaching that some of the Colossians were dealing with, right? Anything physical is evil, right? Because it's not spiritual. It's of the flesh if it's physical. So, no, that's not true. But on the other hand, surely a lot of these things in this world are sinful and evil, right? But my point that I want us to understand and grasp and take away with this morning is that whether they're overtly evil things or they're kind of neutral things, you know, or they're overtly wicked things or they're just harmless things, okay, we can make anything into something sinful. Now, how do we do that? By setting our mind on those things rather than on the things above. Okay, anything that takes the place of our focus and our attention and our heart's affection, when we place it in place of things of eternity and of the soul and of Christ and of heaven, then we're making even harmless, neutral things into something sinful. Okay? So we need to grasp that. What is your mind set on this morning? Is it pointing north? Okay, upwards, where Christ is? Pastor John MacArthur is helpful here. He says that Paul is not advocating a form of mysticism, right? We've already been through that from chapter 2. That's false teaching. That's not what Paul is saying here. Rather, he desires that the Colossians' preoccupation with heaven govern their earthly life, govern their earthly responses. To be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there and his purposes, his plans, his provisions, his power. This is chapters 1 and 2 again. It is also to view the things, people, and events of this world through his eyes and with an eternal perspective. Okay, that's super helpful, folks, and I'll say it again. It is to view the things, people, and events of this world through his eyes and with an eternal perspective. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. When Christians begin to live in the heavenlies, they will live out their heavenly values in this world to the glory of God. End quote. Does that make sense? And I hope we're all tracking along here, because this is just gold from God's word. And I want to just encourage us this morning with something. There are things, I mentioned it before already, these things that God tells us to focus on and to fix our attention on, they're better. Okay, they're better than the things on the earth. He wants us to he tells us, focus all of your attention, your energy, the priority of your time, consider, dwell, spend your thoughts on something better than the things that are on earth. The things above are better. Remember Romans 8, verse 6. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Hey, think about that. If your mind is set on the things of the flesh, okay, even as a believer, let's say, sometimes we go there, right? Paul says that's death. Yeah, that's despair. That's depression. This is what unbelievers have to deal with every single day. Anxiety about the future. Hey, there's no rest. There's no peace. There's no out. There's no hope. Hey, but the mind set on the Spirit, the mind set on the things above, it's life and peace. That's the promise of God. I'm encouraging you to believe in the promise of God. I'm encouraging you this morning to trust in Jesus. It is truly sweet to trust in Jesus. And I'm preaching to myself here too. Right? Just to take Him at His word, there is life and rest and hope and peace. We could go on with other verses on there, but just remember the Psalm, the famous Psalm 1, verse 3. Right, the promise there for the one who meditates on the Word day and night, okay, who's seeking the things above, who's setting their mind on the things above, that is to meditate, right? The promise is to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Okay, there's growth there, there's fruit there, there's security there. Fruit? What fruit? There's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Hey, don't you want those things? If you're a Christian, you want to grow in all of those things. Hey, self-control, right? We can make another sermon out of this, but folks, there's so many applications to this. But we need to set our minds on the things above and believe the promises of God. Hey, those promises are better than anything that the world can give you. Right? So spend your time, energy, thoughts on the things above. There's more reason, and that's our point two, our second point this morning. There's more reason that Paul gives in this very text, besides these wonderful promises that God makes. Point number two, our reason or our reminder. Okay, why should we keep our focus on the things above, on eternal things? We can't even see these things. Why? Why, Paul? Well, he says there in verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And this is the reason. This is the reason or reminder. Paul reminds the Colossians and us, okay, to look back to what happened to us in the past and who we are in the present. Right? I'm not going to belabor the point. because Colossians 1 and 2 are both there. But he says, you have died, right? You have died, Christian, saint, holy one, beloved one, you have died. That means your old self has died. Your slavery, your enslavement to sin and self and Satan has died. Your sinful nature. You've died in your old way of thinking. You've died to your old beliefs. You've died to your old perspective on life and death and heaven and hell. And what's the whole point? You have died to all the old ways that you used to think about that when you were saved, when you came to Christ. And so now he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, so there's the past Paul mentions once again. Remember, I remind you, Colossians, hey, you have died with Christ. And he says that in a whole bunch of ways in chapters 1 and 2. And now he also points us to the present. And he says, your life now is hidden with Christ in God. And so what on earth does that mean, right? So a couple things I want to mention here. Right now, first thing is this. Our heavenly identity is real. Okay, it's real as the day is real. Okay, but it's in some way hidden. Okay, though this amazingly radical new birth has been given to us, we have been raised to life with Christ, we are born again creatures, it's not necessarily physically evident to others. After all, as Christians, we don't look any different from those around us who still belong to this world outwardly. It's not as if we Christians walk around with a halo above our heads, and there's no visible glow that follows us and that emanates from us as we walk down the street or we walk into our workplace or we walk into the classroom. And one might argue that this is the case with my wife, but she would be the complete exception. Okay, we don't look outwardly much different from non-believers. We might dress a little bit differently from them, but part of Paul's point is that in reality we have died. We've died to our old self. We've died to our old sinful nature. And so certainly we now need to live differently. We need to behave differently. What's the command, folks? Seek the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on them. So even though our true status, okay, our true condition as spiritual people, as children of the eternal God, is kind of veiled for the time being. Verse 4, look at verse 4 for a moment. We're not there yet, but it says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay, this hidden, veiled state is going to be changed one day. Okay, we're going to be unveiled, so to speak. We're going to be revealed with Christ in glory. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But the second thing that I just want to bring out with this hidden with Christ in God, just through my studies, I believe that the other perhaps nuance of this is talking about being hidden in like a safe place. Okay, we are hidden with Christ in God. Psalm 27 verse 5. Okay, this is David writing. He says, for in the day of trouble, he, God, will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will hide me. Okay, so people who have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ have the safety and security of relationship with him. So we're firmly kept hidden with Christ. We're spiritually protected. Okay, our salvation is secure. Okay, we are with God. We're sheltered in God. In other words, we're in the absolute safest place that we could ever be. And this doesn't matter if you are in some dungeon in North Korea. Okay, you are kept hidden with Christ in God. Until, verse 4, the day when we will be revealed with Christ in glory. Right? So all this is going to be just brought to light Okay? As bright as the noonday sun, someday yet future. And before we get there, though, I want us to note that Paul very briefly describes our present state again. Okay, before he gets to the future in verse 4, look how he describes Christ here. He says, when Christ, who is our life. You see that? That's such a short little phrase there. We might just kind of look past it. He says, when Christ, who is our life. Okay, Jesus is the source of our life. Okay, He Himself is our life. We are defined by and we live by Him, okay, according to all that He is. So I think I might have asked this last week or mentioned it, but I want to ask again this morning. Folks, if you are claiming to be a Christian and in this worship center this morning, is Jesus merely a part of your life? Okay, or is Jesus even a very big part of your life? Or is Jesus like really, really important part of your life? Okay, or is He the very point of your life? Okay, there's a big difference between Jesus being the point and purpose of your life versus Him being even a huge part of your life. For the Christian, Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. He's everything with a capital E. So when Paul says that, Christ who is our life, he's saying Christ is so much the point and purpose of our lives that the fact is, He is our life. It just brings to mind Philippians 1:21. Right? For to me, to live is Christ. He defines me. He defines everything. He's the giver, He's the source, He's the reason, He's the goal, He's the purpose, He's the end, He's the entire point of it all. The raison d'être, they might say in France, is the reason for being, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say of people, oh, music is his life, right? Or he lives for his work, or sports is his life. See, someone like that finds life and all that life means in work or in sports or in music. Okay, fill in the blank, whatever the case may be. For the Christian, Christ is his life. Christ is her life. Jesus Christ dominates our thoughts, our intentions, our hearts. Jesus Christ fills our life. Keep seeking the things above, Paul says. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. Okay, let's get to our last point here. Our last point is the future vision. Okay, or, if we want another R word, the revelation. That's in verse 4. Because after Paul says that, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. What a great help. What an encouraging truth for us to look future, to look forward to. The reality of who we are in Christ and the reality of God's completed work in us is someday going to be revealed. Okay? That's what I mean by revelation. This is going to happen when? When is it going to happen, folks? It says when Christ is revealed. Right? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also shall be revealed with Him. And when is Christ going to be revealed? That's what we should be asking ourselves right now. Okay? So on a very broad, general level, it means at His second coming. Okay? When Jesus comes back. And, you know, we can sort through all the rapture and all those things in eschatology, but basically when He comes again to the earth, He's going to be revealed. Okay? This is the future revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us of the time when Christ is coming back. It gives us this future vision through the Apostle John's writing. We heard in our scripture reading earlier this morning, if you want to turn there with me, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And I'm just going to read, you can follow along with me, the last two verses of our scripture reading that Patrick read to us this morning. Verse 7 and 8. And by the way, Revelation 1:7, this is the theme verse of the book of Revelation. And what does it say? Revelation 1:7, behold, look, pay attention, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And then verse 8, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, what will we see when Christ is revealed? What are we going to see? Well, let me direct you down to a few verses later in Revelation chapter 1. Look at starting in verse 13. And John gives us his vision of Jesus Christ here. Verse 13 of that same chapter 1. And it says, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. He's describing Jesus here. Clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Another translation says like waterfalls. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Listen, this is the same Jesus who walked the earth. But he doesn't look the same as he did when he walked the earth. This is the resurrected, ascended, exalted, glorified Christ. He's the one who's coming back to the earth in this glorified, eternal, exalted state. It's just like it says later in Revelation. Turn with me there again to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Revelation. In verse 11. And this is descriptive of Jesus in his second coming. After the tribulation, Revelation 19, verse 11, John writes, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, look, pay attention, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He's crowned, folks, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that by it, with it, he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Look back to Colossians 3. When Christ is revealed, and when Christ is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is the future vision, the future revelation. Okay, our life and our identity and our destiny, it's bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've just been reading of. Christ was crucified. Paul says, I've been crucified with him. Christ died. Colossians 2:20 and Colossians 3:3 today says we died with him. Christ was buried. Colossians 2:12, which we went over a few months ago, says we were buried with him. Christ was raised. Colossians 2:13 and Colossians 3:1 from last week and from today says we were raised with him. This all leads to this. When Christ appears in glory at the time of his return, we too will also appear with him. This is amazing. Our identification with Christ, our identity in Christ, it's now very, 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 very real, yet hidden. And it's going to be manifest. It's going to be displayed. It's going to be on show. It's going to be revealed. This is what John is saying in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Some of you are thinking of this verse right now. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. If you're not thinking about it, just write it down. He says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Look, we're going to see the Lord Jesus clearly. Okay? Though right now we still might see Him dimly as through a faded mirror. We're going to see Christ in all His brilliance and beauty, in all His radiant splendor, in all His majestic glory. Someday, we will see Him just as He is, John writes in 1 John 3. What that's going to look like exactly, okay, none of us knows. We got a little bit of a glimpse in Revelation 1 and Revelation 19, right? And elsewhere in Revelation. But our King Jesus, He's in this continuous state of great, glorious splendor and beauty and majesty and grandeur. And that is how we will be seeing Him. This might be the greatest wonder and glory of heaven. Ruth and I were talking this morning just as we were talking about the offertory and seeing Him face to face and not being able to understand and grasp what that's going to look like, what that's going to be like. It's just mind-blowing. We can't fathom it right now. We can't grasp the entirety of it. But we are promised it, to be able to see, to be able to be in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, to be unhindered by sin, to be unrestricted by fallen eyes, earthly eyes. We'll be able to behold, look upon Him with perfect clarity. Hey, the point is this, folks. We're trying to see Him now. And we're called to see Him now. We're called to seek clarity of vision today, this week, this month, this year, for the rest of our lives, to see Jesus, to seek Him more clearly. This is the better thing, folks. We are going to see Him as He is. When He appears, we will be like Him. This is the better thing. This is the better than the earthly things. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's the better thing. Old pastor Vernon McGee, he tells a story about the great artist Michelangelo before he created his sculptural masterpiece, David. There's a big, great, big piece of marble that was brought into Michelangelo. And he walked around it, looking at it. And he said, "Wow, isn't this beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? This great big block of marble." And one of his helpers was standing there. He said, "Oh, all I see is a great big piece of marble. That's all." And Michelangelo exclaims, "Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. You don't see what I see. But I see a statue of David there." And the helper looked again and replied, "Sorry, I just don't see it." And the reply was, "That's because it is now in my own mind. But I'm going to translate it into this piece of marble." Okay, and that's what he did. And by the way, that thing is it's quite the work. Okay, it's 17 feet, by the way. It's three times like the average person's height. And it's just magnificent. But do you see this in 1 John? Okay, God's Word says, it has not yet appeared what we will be. It has not yet appeared what you will be, Christian. But He sees what He's going to make out of us. Right? He's perfecting the work that He started in us. The end game, the end state is glorification. Okay, sometimes we might get discouraged in our walks. Sometimes we get discouraged when we look at ourselves honestly, or we look at one another as we are right now. But God, He sees what we will be. He sees what He's making us into. And when Christ appears, the glorious promise that we're going to be like Him. This is a hopeful and wonderful prospect to keep thinking of. Set your mind on the things above. Keep seeking the things above. To close a quote from McGee, he says, "We will be like him, for we will see him as he is." Okay, we're going to see the glorified Christ. He says, "We're not going to be equal to him, but we are going to be like him in our own way." Doesn't mean we're going to all become like little robots or simply little duplicates of Christ. That's not it. We will be like him, but with our own personalities, our own individualities, our own selves. He will never destroy the person of Vernon McGee, he says of himself. He'll not destroy the person that you are, but he is going to bring you up to the full measure, the full stature, where you will be like him. Not identical to him, but like him. End quote. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is such a great parallel verse, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, that we should attach to Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. As we wrap up here, John makes that connection. Okay, the Apostle John in 1 John 3, he makes that connection between seeing Jesus as he is and the transformation of our inner selves. And the changing of ourselves into his likeness, to be like him. Paul says, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on them. When Christ is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay? As we focus our vision and seek greater clarity of vision, as we keep our eyes fixed on the things above, on the things of Christ, on Christ himself, to the extent that you see Jesus as he is, you are in the process of becoming more like him in your life. The future promises that we are actually going to be like him. Okay? This is, again, who we are in him is going to be revealed. We're going to reach that promised state of glorification. Okay? It's all in the scriptures. We don't have time to go through all the other verses here, but glorification is the final step in our salvation. Okay? We're saved. We're sanctified progressively. Okay? We were justified, and then we were saved. We're sanctified, and in the end, we're going to be glorified, resurrected, sinless, perfect, be able to be in the presence and worship and sight of our Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. And this is what God promises. He promises. That's why he tells us to do that. When Jesus comes back again, it's going to be unveiled, all glory. We're going to see him, sinless eyes, glorified, resurrected bodies. I don't know if it's going to be sooner. Okay? Sooner or later, it's going to happen. It's perhaps going to be in the year 2020. Okay, but the point is this. Okay, there's going to be an eternity, and all the promises and words of Scripture are truth. Okay? It's a guarantee. Prophecy is like guaranteed history. It's history that's happening in the future, and so. Dear ladies and gentlemen, what better sights should we have than eternity and our souls and the souls of others and spiritual matters and the things above and the things of Christ and Christ himself? There's nothing better. So set your minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth. That's our vision for this year. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you've given us this word. And again, Lord, it just always feels like we're just scratching the surface. But thank you for, in your great love and care and wisdom and timeliness, you give us what has been and what is the current state and current situation, and you even give us what's ahead in the future. And all these things are our motivation for the now. Christ, in his blessed and beloved work on our behalf to give us his life and to raise us up with him, and the future promise that you will finish the good work that you started in us all the way to glorification, I pray, God, that this would motivate us to carry out the commands that are in this text this morning from Colossians 3 and are to follow in the rest of this chapter. And I pray, Lord, that our joy would be caught up in bringing you glory as we seek the future glory that is ahead. Not yet, but on the way. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would be all the more devoted and dedicated to you. Thank you so much, God, for changing us and for loving us and continuing to do your good work in us. In Christ's precious name, amen.